Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 36. And today, as is always the last Sunday of October, it just so happens to be the very day, October 31st this year, churches around the world gather to worship the Lord and to give Him thanks and to remember the works that God did in the Reformation over 500 years ago. This is called Reformation Sunday. And we call it that not because we are here to extol and lift up Martin Luther, but because we're here to extol and lift up God's grace. While Martin Luther was the man who nailed the 97 Theses to the castle door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, it was God's Spirit at work in that monk that we are here to praise. And so even today, we're going to talk about briefly here, the Reformation and why it's important to remember that, and then that will lead us right into our text. And when thinking about the Reformation, again, happening in 1517 on October 31st, the motto of the Reformation was a Latin phrase. It comes from the book of Job. But it's post tenebras lux, which means after darkness, light. And that became the motto that defined what was happening during this time of Reformation in the church in the 16th century. And it was called an age of darkness before that, not because of the moral and civil circumstances of the world. You know, the Middle Ages are sometimes referred to as the Dark Ages, but the darkness that the reformers were battling was not the darkness of poor economies and bad civil rulers. The darkness that the reformers were fighting was the spiritual darkness of deception, of corruption in the church. And the church was in a very dark place during the time of the reformers. And it was in a dark place because the church had ceased to follow the word of God and instead was relying on man's wisdom, was coming up with thoughts about God based upon human reasoning and human intellect, and then begin to declare that truth as dogma, as unnegotiables of the Christian faith. The writings of Aristotle began to be seen even alongside Scripture. People were told to put their confidence for salvation not in the free gift of God in Christ, but in their own efforts. So hurting and dying souls would go to church and ask the priest, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer would be, "Work a little harder. Try a little more." And altogether in the church, there was the disappearance of the Word of God. There was no preaching. Barely ever was the Scripture even read. The Bible was not even allowed in the hands of the common person. The church withheld it because they thought that if the ordinary people had the Bible, havoc would happen. Chaos. Their authority on the matters of religion would crumble. This is the attitudes that were in the church that defined the church as in a state of darkness. However, God brought about a reformation in His church. He brought back light to His church. The light of divine truth, of gospel goodness, the light of Christ came back to the church. And when thinking about how God brought light, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ back to the church, we must remember how God worked in the life of Martin Luther, the monk. And when thinking of Luther, we're just going to mention him very quickly here. Clearly, it was the Scriptures at work in his heart that led him to this understanding of justification by faith alone. And when thinking of Luther and thinking of the Scriptures that most impacted his life, it's very easy to say, well, it was the book of Romans, clearly, because the Reformation verse was Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And the book of Galatians, because Luther comments frequently how the book of Galatians was his favorite book. But if you really look and read and study about the life of Luther, before he got to Romans, before he started teaching on Galatians, it was the book of Psalms that most impacted his soul. And when he became a teacher of the word, because his conscience was so troubled by his sin and guilt, so they didn't know what to do with him, so they just said, start teaching theology. Maybe that'll keep your mind on other things than your own sin. The first book he went to teach on in 1513 was the book of Psalms. And as he taught through the Psalms, he began to see in the Psalms Christ crucified in weakness. And he began to compare that with what the church was teaching about Christ as simply a judge who's ready to cut everybody down who didn't do good enough. And he began to look in the Psalms and say, wait, here I see a tender Christ. I see a Christ that David is crying out to and appealing for mercy, and a Christ who himself is suffering for his people in Psalms such as Psalm 22. So when we think of the Reformation motto, after darkness, light, post tenebras, lux, and we think about the experience of Luther in coming to this great and glorious gospel truth of that the sinner is justified by faith alone and Christ alone, it only seems right this Lord's Day to preach on Jesus being the light from the book of Psalms. And specifically, we're going to look at Psalm 36 today. And we're going to be focusing primarily on one verse, but we will reference several parts of this psalm. But if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word as I read Psalm 36. Psalm 36 says this: transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen, there thrust down, unable to rise. You may be seated. This is a powerful psalm, a psalm that is broken up very neatly into sections. And you see three main sections in this psalm. The first four verses are a description of the wicked, of those people who are outside of God, and how all that remains in them is darkness and wickedness. And then very quickly it moves from dealing from the wicked to now verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 about dealing with God. And first it focuses on God's character as his perfections and his attributes are praised. And then it focuses on his work of salvation. And then the third and final section of this psalm is a petition, verses 10 through 12, of God, keep us in your steadfast love, protect us from the wicked. Today, as I mentioned, we are going to focus primarily on the second half of verse 9, Psalm 36, 9, which says, in your light do we see light. The first part of that phrase, in your light, we're going to do it. This is the idea of God being light is a very common theme in Scripture. The Scriptures frequently speak of God as being light. John uses light many times to speak of God. For instance, in 1 John 1:5, the Scriptures declare, John declares in the Scriptures that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's a very common idea that God is light. He's often described as being a God of light. Even the Apostle Paul, when speaking about God in heaven, says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. The Scriptures declare that. What does that mean? Are we to think of, you know, physical light, visible light rays that we see? Well, when the Scriptures speak of God as light, it's used to declare something, to declare God's perfection, to declare God's perfections. And darkness is used to declare imperfection, sin, weakness, shortcomings, deformity, all these things. Darkness is all that is not perfect. all that is impure. God is all light. In him is no darkness at all. Matter of fact, John will show it. He'll talk about how darkness is sin. In God is no sin at all. He's all light. There's no darkness. Light is used to refer to God's perfection. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In your light, the psalmist says. Darkness, again, is sin, evil. But God is perfect. There is no weakness in God. No shortcomings. No short-sightedness. But everything about God is holy, holy, holy. If we go back to Psalm 36 even, we will see several of the perfections of God are here listed and praised. And this will help show us that God is light, that he's perfect. And so the psalmist first declares what God is like and then closes in verse 9 with saying, in him is light. Everything about him is good. He is a fountain of goodness. He's a fountain of perfection. You cannot find one thing to point at God and say, that's wrong, or that's not right, or that's an imperfection, or that's a stain, or that's a spot of darkness. He is light. And he dwells in unapproachable light. There is no fault in God. And if we think there is, it's just a representation of our faulty view of God. Not the fact that God has a fault himself. God is light. And we see several attributes, several perfections of God listed in this psalm. And first, we see his steadfast love in verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. And that's really the theme, if you will, of this psalm, because it's said again in verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love. And then in verse 10, oh, continue your steadfast love three times. And this steadfast love, it refers to a covenantal love, a love that God has for his people that will never falter, never fade, never diminish, never be wiped out, because his love is based upon covenant. He promised to love his people, and his love will remain unto eternity because he's a God who keeps his promise. And he promised to love his people. His steadfast love endures forever. There is never a time, and never has been a time, when God did not love his people in Christ. He's a God of steadfast love. He also, his perfection of faithfulness is exalted. He is the God who is faithful. Faithfulness to the clouds. These are all pictures showing that there's no end. They just keep going. They're perfect. There is no... God's faithfulness doesn't ever reach an ending point. It's not, well, he's faithful for 1,000 years, but then he, you know, grows weary and becomes unfaithful. He is always faithful. Again, this word faithfulness is tied to his covenantal commitment to his people. He is faithful to his people and always will be faithful to his people. He is a God of steadfast love. He is a God of faithfulness. He is a God of righteousness. Again, this is all explaining how God is light, how he is perfect. He is a God of righteousness. And the scriptures declare, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. His righteousness is like a mountain of God. He always does what is right. If we try to throw an accusation to God and say, nope, what he did there was wrong. You're wrong. Because everything God does is right. There's no darkness in him at all. The problem is not God and his actions. The problem is your lack of understanding of God and his actions. And you can't declare him to be wrong because you don't understand. He is right, and all his deeds are righteous all the time. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of great judgments, mysterious judgments. His judgments are like the great deep. You can't understand all of his judgments. It's like the great deep. They're too lofty for you. You can't plumb down deep enough to understand all the whys about why God has done things. He is a God who judges, and his judgments are deep waters. He's a God far above you. And he is a God of mercy and salvation. And then the psalm will, after he says in verse 6, your man and beast you save. And then it transitions to talk about this glorious salvation in verses 7, 8, and 9. You save. Well, how does he save them? By providing refuge for his people, being a strong tower that they can run into. By inviting his people to feast in the abundance of his house, verse 8. By giving his people drink from the river of your delights. Come. And I will give you drink from the water, the river of life. He is a fountain of life for his people. And eternal life is found in him and in him alone. And he is a God of light in whom we also see light. God is light. He's perfect in all his ways, all his attributes, all his perfections are holy, holy, holy. The fact that we're not amazed with God's perfections simply shows the depths of our sin. Look, the angels are in the presence of God all the time, and they're still amazed at his perfections. And they can't stop saying, holy, holy, holy. The fact that we are not overwhelmed with God's perfections is a mark of how truly cold how cold our hearts are to the knowledge of God. He is perfect in all his ways. And our call throughout the scriptures is to know this God of perfection. And God desires that we would know him. That's why he gave us his word. That's why he sent his son, so that we would know him. I've come so that you might know the Father. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his light. He is light. And only as we know his light and walk in his light will we know him rightly. So this statement, this verse starts off, in your light do we see light. God is a God of light. He's a God of perfection who has no defect or no faults. But then the psalmist also says, in your light do we see light. God shines his light so that we might see him rightly. God is light. The scriptures clearly establish this, that God is light. Over and over, as I mentioned, the scriptures commonly refer to God as light. When he shows up to his people, it'll be in some vision of light, of glory, of splendor. God is light. He's perfect in all his ways. The scriptures clearly establish that. But the problem is that we, by nature, are all darkness. He is all light by his very nature. We are all darkness by our very nature. Fallen in sin, dead in sins and trespasses. We are not born in the light of God's presence. We are born in the pitch black abyss of sin and death. We're born in the cave of destruction and misery where there is no light at all. Everything about us is sin and death and misery by nature. Why? Because we're children of Adam. The plague of original sin touches us all. We're not born as a blank slate who gets to choose to walk in the light or walk in the darkness. We are born in pitch black darkness. We are born, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, without God and without hope in the world. Not only are we born in darkness, but we by nature love darkness and actually prefer it to light. That's why Jesus says in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. We are not born naturally seekers of light. We are born in darkness, content in our darkness. We are born content to play in sin, the darkness of sin, in our cave of misery, never to walk to the opening and see the light of the sun. Everything about us loves darkness. I mean, look at how the scriptures declare humanity, not only when you think of Romans chapter 3, but look what it says about humanity here in Psalm 36. Let me read verses 1 through 4 again. Transgression speaks to the heart, to the wicked deep in his heart. What is speaking to humanity is not the light of God, but by nature, what speaks to us, what swells inside us is transgression, is lawlessness. We actually think about wickedness. We plot new ways to break God's commandments. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. We don't care about God and his word by nature. Maybe that's my parents. I don't care about that. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. What else defines these people of darkness? They flatter themselves in their own eyes. We all by nature are self-flatterers. And we have better realize that. We all think way too highly of ourselves by nature. And the evidence of this is we're constantly looking down on others. I wouldn't do anything like that. Man, I totally would have handled that better. I can't believe they did that. We, by nature, are self-flatterers. Look what it says. Flatter himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. We so flatter ourselves that we don't even really think we're that big of sinners. We don't even see our sin, and if we don't see our sin, how can we hate it? The natural man walks around plotting evil in his heart, thinking he's a good person, not hating his sin because he doesn't even see it because he's convinced he's a good person. That's how deceptive sin is. And that's the same sin that you and I were born into. Walking around thinking that we are by nature good people, not concerned with God or his word, with no care at all for God's law, perfectly content to go our way, convinced, because we're believing a deception, that we're on our way to heaven. That we're really good people, trying our best. We, by nature, flatter ourselves so we don't see our iniquity, so we don't hate our sin. And it continues on. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. By nature, we are pot stirrers. By nature, we love to see others quarrel. By nature, we love to speak words of gossip because they go down to our stomach like juicy morsels. We love wickedness by nature. Realize this about yourself. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. We have all, as the Apostle Paul says, become fools. But we don't think that about ourselves. We think we are pretty wise in our own eyes. He plots trouble while in his bed. We sit and you go to sleep. And what are the thoughts on your heart? Bitterness? Bitterness at your spouse for that quarrel you had right before you went to bed? Anger at your children? Discontent with God's providence? A grumbling, complaining spirit about your day? In our hearts, we plot and we stew upon sin. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. This is who we are by nature. Children of wrath. This is who you and I are without God. We truly are born without God, without hope in the world. And if you say, "That's not me," you are fulfilling verse 2 and flattering yourself, showing that this really is you. Because that's what the person says about themselves. "No, that's not me. I'm way better than that." You're exactly showing that you are that person. God, however, is light. His very nature is light. We are, by nature, darkness. There is no one good. No, not one. We do not, by nature, have light within us. Reject the theology of the Quakers. Nor can we see his light on our own. We can't see his light on our own because left to ourselves, we don't even look for it. There's no such thing as a seeker after God. Because we are content and we love darkness. God himself says so. God's light must be revealed to us. In your light do we see light. He must shine his light upon us for us to see his light. Our natural thoughts of God are not thoughts of light, thoughts of goodness, thoughts that are correct, but our natural thoughts of God are thoughts of darkness. We naturally think wicked things of God, that he's harsh, that he's overbearing, that he expects too much of us, that his providence is meant for our evil and not for our good. That if he really cared about me, he'd pour out material blessings on me. And the fact that I'm poor and I'm struggling and my body's breaking clearly means God doesn't love me. These are the natural thoughts that we think about. And they're darkness. They're not the truth of God according to his word. These are thoughts of darkness that we think are true about God, but we're deceived by sin. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when we, instead of running to God and confessing our sin, we run from God and try to hide from him because we're scared of him. Where God gives us his word and says, come to me, I love to be merciful to poor sinners. Come to me. Everybody who is in hell because they chose to be there, because they wanted to be there. Because they chose to push the light of God and say, I don't care about that. And matter of fact, all people would be in hell if God did not, by his grace, say, I'm going to save a remnant. Because we all love darkness by nature. Any religion that is based upon human wisdom is darkness and not truth. Because God must reveal his light to us for us to walk in the light. Any religion that is based upon human wisdom, well, here's what I think about God, is darkness. You see, the scriptures do not support the idea that we are mostly good people who maybe struggle a little. The scriptures do not support the idea that we are born with the light of divinity inside of us. The scriptures do not support such thoughts. The scriptures teach that we are born in death, slaves of sin, unable to do anything but sin. And if you're honest with yourself, you have experienced this. As you want to do good, but you find that the wicked in you is at work. And the Romans 7 struggle you will find in your own heart. I know the good I want to do, but there's a different law at work in the members of my body. And if you don't understand that, you will never arrive at a true knowledge of either God or yourself. You must first begin to despair of yourself before you can see the light of God. And the light of God helps you and shines a light on your wickedness so that you grow in your despair of yourself. And this is what happened during the Middle Ages, however. The darkness of human wisdom clouded and blinded the church. And it is still happening today with the multitudes. Yet the scripture does not simply declare these two truths, that God is light, he is perfect, and everything about you is not. The scriptures declare those two truths, but it doesn't stop there. Praise God, it doesn't stop there, or else the scriptures will be a book of hopelessness. But it says, this is where you are, this is where God is, this chasm is unapproachable, you'll never reach it because he is infinite, you are a fallen, finite creature, but God did something about it. See, the scriptures declare that there is hope, and this hope is found in God himself. In his light do we see light. See, the scriptures are called for us a light. The scriptures are called a light. God shows us his light in the scriptures. That's why in the Psalms, the psalmist loves to refer to the scriptures as a light, a lamp unto our path. The scriptures are a light because they provide for us truth about God. We don't naturally, through speculation or human wisdom, arrive at true and right knowledge about the character of God. We can arrive maybe at some fringe ideas that, yes, he's creator, he's very powerful, but we'll never arrive at the fact that he's covenant-keeping God who loves his people and sent his son to die for them. You'll never understand that by your own wisdom. It must be revealed to you. And it's revealed to you in the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are called lights. Because they reveal to us the God of light. The scriptures provide for us the truth about God. And that's why when the church withheld the scriptures from the masses and stopped even preaching the scriptures, why the church was plunged into an era of darkness. Because it said, we're going to set aside the light of God and we're going to come up with our own ideas of what God is. And so developed a religion of darkness. See, the scriptures are God's self-revelation about himself. The scriptures are God's word, his self-declaration. But we can't simply stop there. God's self-revelation in the Scripture centers and circles around the divine Son, the eternal Word, who was sent by the Father and took to himself flesh. Jesus Christ is called the light. And these two things that the Scriptures call the light, well, Jesus is called the light. What's up with that? Which one is the light? The Scriptures are the light because they reveal to us Jesus Christ, who is the light of God. If you take Christ out of the Scriptures, you're left with a cover and nothing inside, because everything is about him. If you take Christ out of the Scriptures, you got no Bible. The Scriptures are the light because they declare to us the light of God, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can say so boldly, and it was a bold statement, but true, in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow, that is a big statement. That is a big statement. For several reasons. Number one, because the very time in which he said it. It was the time, the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles, where they are remembering how God led the people out of Egypt by a pillar of fire. And so they would, and how they stayed in booths during their wilderness wanderings. And so at this festival, the climax of this festival event would be the lighting of a giant torch, where they would remember that God led us out of darkness by light. And Jesus stands up in the midst of such a festival and makes such a claim, I am the light. That's how Jude can say he led the people, Jesus, out of Egypt. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who's constantly leading the people and declaring to them truth, is Jesus. Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow, what a statement. He's not only showing his typological fulfillment of the Exodus, but by saying such a statement, he was declaring his divinity. Because the Old Testament says, wait, God is light. Wait a second. Are you putting yourself equal with God? That's exactly what he was doing by saying such a statement. Because God is declared to be the light. And here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoa. What are you saying here, Jesus? That you're the deliverer out of the land of slavery? That you are God in flesh? That's exactly what he was saying. That's why John 8 ends with an attempted assassination of Jesus. They picked up stones to kill him. They wanted to murder him on the spot because of these, quote, blasphemous statements he was making, where he was saying he was equal with God. That's why even the writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the exact representation of Christ. He is the exact representation of the glory of God. He is the light of God. If you want to know what God is like, look into the face of Christ. Because he's the light of God. If you try to come to an understanding of God in any other religion that is not centered and focused on the second person of the Trinity, who took to himself flesh, died an atoning death, raised from the dead, and is seated in heaven. If you are trying to approach God through any other way, you're still in darkness. Because to know the light of God, you must be in the light of God. You must look to the light of God. In his light do we have light. Jesus is the light of God. And if you're in Christ, you will not walk in the darkness. See, the light of God must be seen and found in the person and work of Jesus Christ as he is held forth and declared in the Scriptures. You don't get the freedom to say, well, this is what I think Jesus would have done in this situation. Or this is why I like to think of Jesus being this way. Who cares about your thoughts? What does the Scripture declare about Jesus? Because remember, the Scripture is the light, and it reveals to us the light of God, the Son of God. If you try to approach even Jesus through natural speculation, through human wisdom, you will arrive at a place of darkness. You must know Jesus as he is revealed and declared in sacred writ. in Holy Scripture. The light of God must be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ as he is held forth and declared in the Scripture. I love this quote from Luther. In his day, you know, and you still find this idea in other religions, by the way, because this idea is part of natural religion. We naturally think our works will get us saved. And, you know, what could God like more than a self-sacrifice by going on a long pilgrimage to a holy site? Clearly, God will be, like, blown away with our dedication that we are willing to walk for 100 miles. That will really impress God. The idea of pilgrimage is just part of natural religion. That's why you see it in every man-made religion. But Luther says this, the true Christian pilgrimage, and in his day, people were walking all over. Matter of fact, November 1st, the reason he posted the thesis on this day, October 31st, is because the next day was All Saints Day, where people would travel to Wittenberg to see all the relics of the dead saints, because they thought that somehow God would pour out salvific grace on them if they beheld and if they touched these relics of dead people that were forgeries anyways. But he purposely posted the thesis today to try to stop that from happening the next day, to bring a debate to show why what was happening on November 1st was wrong. And so it was in the midst of this context of people loving pilgrimages. And he says this, the true Christian pilgrimage is not to Rome or to Compostela, but to the prophets, to the Psalms, to the Gospels. Man, that is good. You want to know God. You want to go to where God can be found. Don't walk to Rome. Open God's word and see Christ there declared. That is a great quote. We see the light of God in Christ, and in Christ we are brought into the light that comes from our communion with God. If you are in Christ, you are in the light of God. If you are outside of Christ, you are in darkness. And if you remain in darkness, so shall you remain for all eternity. Why is hell referred to as a place of utter darkness? Because it's a place devoid and destitute of Christ. Forever outside the loving covenant of God in Christ. Who would want that for themselves? Only someone who hates their own soul. In Christ is the light of God. You see, the Reformation was all about refinding Christ in the Scripture. If you want to boil it down to simply, what was the Reformation about? It was about Christ was found again. And where was it to be found? Not in the traditions of the church, but in the unveiling and unfolding of God's revelation. So the Reformers could point here and say, look here, don't look there and see Christ in some ritual or some mass sacrifice. Look here and see him hanging for your sins. Look here and see him resurrected to glory for you. And your salvation. The Reformation was a refinding of Christ in Scripture. And this Christ, when you truly see him and truly grasp him and see all that he offers you by faith, your soul will be brought into the light of God. All God's blessings, all God's promises come to us through Christ. There is no light of God outside of him. And so let's very quickly look again at Psalm 36 and see this. God is a God of steadfast love. Well, we see the steadfast love in Christ Jesus himself, where he himself came to establish and with his own blood to seal the covenant of love for us. This is my blood of the new covenant. We see the steadfast love in Christ. Outside of Christ, you'd never know the steadfast love of God. The covenantal love of God is hidden in Christ. God is faithful. In Christ, we see the faithful one who always was faithful. And we see the faithfulness of God to his people by giving them his Son. In Christ, we see the righteousness of God. He always did that which was right. He never sinned. And in Christ, we also come to know this righteousness to be a gift given to us. That God bestows his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ upon us through faith. We see even that God is a God of judgments, mysterious judgments these mysterious judgments the apostles declare are revealed in Christ. That's what Paul in Colossians and Ephesians can say. These things, these mysteries that were hidden before in the old covenant, they're now revealed to us in Christ. People were wondering how specifically is a person going to be saved of their sin? How is this suffering servant going to die instead of his people? And then Christ comes and all that was mysterious is revealed. The mysteries are unfolded, the apostle Paul says, in Christ. And in Christ, too, you come to know the salvation of God. That Christ is the refuge that we hide under. That Christ is the one whom we are wed to, who brings us into the house of God. That Christ is the one who offers us the river of life. That Christ is the very fountain of life. Jesus Christ is the light of God. In his light, we see light. Do you know this Christ? Or are you still in the darkness? Or have you seen the light of God in the person of Christ? Do you trust in your own wisdom and goodness? Or do you look to the light of God? Keep your gaze on the true light of God, and you will come to know the loveliness of the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This morning, this Lord's Day, where we remember the great mercy and grace of God upon his church that started 500 years ago in the Reformation. This great Reformation slogan, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. Let this not be simply a slogan of the past, but let it be a slogan of your life. After darkness, light. Turn with me and follow along as I close by reading John 1. 1 through 13. The scriptures declare this in John 1, 1 through 13. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word, then I will close this in prayer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light, that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that he himself, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the true light. And we thank you that in Christ we can come to know you, that your light is only found in him, the true light. So Lord, may you help us as a people and us as a church to be about Christ, teaching and proclaiming him from your word, so that we as a people might walk in light, because we trust your word that says if we walk in light, we will not be in the darkness. So may we follow hard after Christ even this day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.